If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to continue in our study in the book of 2 Peter. So if you want to turn there to 2 Peter chapter 1, we will read the first 8 verses, but we'll focus mainly this morning on verses 5 through 8, as we've already looked at verses 1 through 4. But we'll read these first 8 verses, and this morning we'll title the message, God Calls for Diligence. God Calls for Diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill, who many of us have enjoyed his writings, a theologian, Baptist theologian from England in centuries past, said these words. He said, "A man possessed of true godliness is a gaining, thriving man." Repeat that. A man possessed of true godliness is a gaining, thriving man. So God calls for diligence. We have noted in the introductory messages to the book of 2 Peter that one of the themes of this book is a call for diligent pursuit of godliness. It's a call for spiritual growth. It's a call to grow and develop in our Christ-like character. Peter is an old man when he wrote this book. He was about to die. We know that. He says these very words in chapter 1. I know I'm about to die. I won't be here long. But he dearly loved the people he was writing to. And so some of his parting words were, give everything you've got to grow in godliness. Give all diligence to pursue Christ Jesus. Give all diligence to pursue developing and living out a Christ-like character. What a powerful and important message that is. But notice also, we looked last time at the foundation of a life of godliness, because many people can get off track with simply building or trying to produce fruits of morality, fruits of these virtues that we've already read this morning, without a solid foundation. And so Peter, and the Holy Spirit through Peter, inspired him to write, what is the foundation for a life of godliness? And we already looked at this, God's amazing gifts of grace. So just review those just for a moment. In verse 1, what do we have? Peter's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. Remember that? Faith is a gift from God, not earned, not achieved, not attained by our own efforts, but the faith that God gives as a part of the package of salvation is a gift of God. This faith enables us to see spiritually. It enables us to see Christ. It enables us to also lay hold of Christ. So we've noticed that faith is like the hand that lays hold of the table, of the rich feast that's prepared there, and is able to take it in and enjoy and possess for one's own self. God has given the gift of faith. Without faith, there's no godliness. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there might be morality. There might be somebody who lives better than 95% of the population. But without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is not just faith in anything, but it's a faith anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation for a life of godliness. Faith is also connected with righteousness. He mentions that in verse 1. Excuse me, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In order to be accepted with God, there must be righteousness. In order to be right with God, a person must be righteous. There's only one problem with that. Romans 3 says there's none righteous, no, not even one. And so we have to have another gift given to us. And if we're going to be right with God, if we're going to have a righteous standing with God, God has to give to us as an unearned, undeserved gift the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Now, I really don't get tired of preaching about that. To think of Jesus who lived a perfect life, has a perfect resume, and his perfect righteousness is transferred to the account of his people. Of all those who are brought to trust in Christ, they themselves can see it's not my righteousness, but it's the resume of Jesus, his perfect life, his death on the cross that removed my guilt, and this is a gift. Without righteousness, there will not be a life of godliness. And then we have the gift of, verse 3, his divine power we looked at last time. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We noted last time that God's power equips us to live a godly life. God has not saved his people so that they'll live ungodly. That's the understatement of the week, right? God has not saved his people that we may live ungodly. But God has saved his people and given us, when he causes us to be born of his Spirit, has given us the power of God to equip us to live a godly life. The same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that calmed the winds and the waves, the same power that brought up Jesus out of the grave, is the same power that presently and actively right now is at work within the believer to live a life of godliness. Let's just stop there for a minute again. What encouragement that is. Do you see your weakness? Have you looked in the mirror this past week and seen your imperfections and you say, oh, how discouraging. I try, I war, I battle, but how I often find myself failing. And this leads us back to faith, to trusting in the power of God within us and not our own strength, our own ability. So all these gifts, he's given us faith, he's given righteousness. He's given power to his people to live a godly life. And then verse 4 talks about that he's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God that he's promised us, as we looked at last week, that he's going to carry his people through all the way to the end. And one day in glory, we'll have a glorified nature, free from every stain of sin, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But right now, we're in process. We're a remodeling project. The Spirit of God now, as we lay hold of these promises of God, that goodness and mercy will not forsake us, that he will work in us. He who has begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Christ. These same promises, as we lay hold of these promises now, we are being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. So a life of godliness is built on a foundation of the grace and power of God. Never forget that. Let me ask you this question. What foundation are you standing on today? What foundation do you depend on? What foundation are you firmly leaning upon for your salvation and also for the power to live a godly life? If it's just, hey man, you can do it, that's a terrible foundation. If it's, hey, you know, you're better than a lot of people in this world, that's an awful foundation. It's a foundation that will crumble. But the foundation of Jesus Christ, his grace, his power, his promises, wow, that's a solid foundation, the only solid foundation to stand upon. So with that foundation, here's the exhortation. See, the Lord is, as my dad likes to say, God knew what he was doing when he wrote the Bible. He was so smart about this. He builds a foundation, and then he gives the exhortation, right? Verses 1 through 4, a foundation of how God has equipped his people for godliness. And then, boom, verse 5, here comes the exhortation. Here comes the command. Verse 5, and beside this, or it could be said, because of all this, in view of all of this, connected with this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. What's the exhortation? Verse 5, because of all this, in view of all of this, giving all diligence. God calls for diligence in the Christian life. God does not call for diligence for us to obtain justification. Right? Justification is that standing of righteousness before God. We can obtain it. It's a gift. Totally a gift. But God does call for us to give all diligence as we live a life of practical godliness. Every day he calls for us to give diligence in our pursuit of a Christ-like character. See, this is the response of what God has done. A godly life, a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, should not be a life of drudgery and rules that beat me down. Now, don't get me wrong, there are rules, very clear rules. But if our understanding of the Christian life is just, I got to keep all these rules and keep God off my back, we've missed it. A life of godliness is to be a response of thanksgiving to what God has already done for us. That's a powerful life. This is what I think Peter, this is what we can see in this passage here. Boom, here's what God has done for you. Here's the foundation. Now you respond to this grace that God has given to you by living a life of godliness, by diligently pursuing it. God has equipped you to be godly, so go be godly. God has empowered you to live a life of godliness. Now go pursue a life of godliness. Now, it would be interesting, it doesn't happen this way, but God could have made it where as soon as someone experiences the new birth, they are immediately a mature adult Christian. But it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the natural realm. No woman gives birth to a 35-year-old man who has a beard and already knows how to live life and has a degree and has a great job, right? It doesn't happen that way. They come out babies, right? Can't do a thing for themselves. They just eat and sleep and have dirty diapers, right, for a little while. Then they grow a little bit, learn to crawl and walk, and there's this process of development and growth. You know, when God saves a sinner, he's not automatically a fully functioning adult who just has spiritual maturity. No. Oh, there's life and there's fruit and there's activity, there's growth. But God has us in a process of growth and maturity. Some believers reach a different stage of maturity before their death than others. Remember what Jesus said? Some bring forth fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, don't look at it and say, oh, well, good. I'll just be a 30-fold guy. If that's the response, then we've missed it there, right? In the same passage, Jesus said this, herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In other words, here's how it's known that you're my disciples, is that you bear much fruit. So our desire should be kind of a holy dissatisfaction. Now, don't get me wrong, we're never dissatisfied with Christ. But no matter how much that you have progressed in the Christian life, whether you've been following Jesus for 6 months or for 60 years or somewhere in between, it ought to be the desire of our heart to keep growing in godliness. Wasn't that Paul's attitude? Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love Him, but I want to love Him more. I have grown in some ways, but I want to grow more. Perhaps you say, yes, I think I have learned to develop some self-control, temperance, but I wanted to have more. Because more, we'll get to this in a moment, more self-control means really more freedom, more real freedom. I know I have knowledge, I love what God has shown me, but I want more. That ought to be the cry of our soul. Do any of you need to be revived in that today? I do, and that's studying this passage has helped me be revived. Lord, I want to live a full life of diligent pursuit of godliness, that I may respond to you in gratitude for what you have done for me. So we are in the process of godliness, of growth, of maturity in the Christian life. It was so sad. I remember I was a teenager and was talking to a pastor from another state. And I'm so thankful for the foundation I was given, because this thing, that even though he was an authority figure and I respected him, what he said rang so wrong, and I was so glad. I'm glad for the foundation I had. His philosophy was, a preacher should rarely ever preach on practical exhortations of the Scriptures. Just tell the people what God has done for them, was his idea. Just, like the prophet says, just speak smooth things, right? Just tell us all of the sweet things God's done for us, but don't demand of us anything. Don't exhort us. That was his, most of the time, that was his philosophy. A lot of problems with that. That's another sermon for the day. One problem is that you can't preach the Bible and do that, right? You can't faithfully preach the Scriptures and just preach about what God's done for you, right? Really, it's a hand and a glove. It's not either or, it's both and. It's here's what Christ has done for me. Here's His great salvation, and here's how it applies to my life. Somebody has said that if you just have a lot of moral practices, what do you have? You have just a bunch of fruits without really a root. But if you just have, here's what God has done, here's what God has done, here's what God has done, No exhortation, no commands. All you have is a tree, but no fruit growing off of it. You see, a professing Christian who's not pursuing godliness, as we heard this week, good message, we can't judge the heart, but it looks very much like a contradiction. A church full of people who are not diligently pursuing godliness is looking very close to a contradiction. Our godliness is a witness to our gospel. Our life, our character, is a witness to our message that we believe. 1 Peter talks about how that our life is to show forth what Christ has done for us. So if you believe in Christ, you love Christ, at least you profess that I must pursue godliness. Not as a means to an end, not to say, oh, look how godly I am, but to show obedience and love to Christ, that what He's done for me gives me a desire to pursue this. And here's the good news. The Holy Spirit gives to His people a desire for godliness. Isn't that amazing? We would never desire godliness if not for His Spirit. Sometimes that desire can get pretty low, even in the child of God. But God, we can pray, Lord, stir up that desire again in me, like David prayed. Incline my heart to Your ways, Lord. So if today your fire's a little low and your desire for godliness, pray that God will revive your soul and stir you up and lead your heart again to desire, fervently desire, to honor God with your life. So he says here, giving all diligence. The word diligence here that's translated diligence, it's really the idea of speed. And it carries with it the idea of earnestness or eagerness. So speed, I think about a race when I think about speed. I think about eagerness and earnestness. So imagine now, whenever the next Summer Olympics are, imagine you're watching one of these big races, 100 meter, and everybody gets up there and they're all ready, and to your places, mark, boop, thing goes, and everybody starts running, and one guy just kind of like, there's a flag of my country, and look at the crowd. You say, what are you doing? You're in the Olympic race. Get with it. Sweat. I mean, do something. I don't care if you lose. Go all out to the finish line. That's how you run the race. You know, as silly as an illustration as that is, do you know that's how we are in the Christian race sometimes? We're in something far better than the Olympics. We're called by God to the Christian race. We've been called from darkness to light, and sometimes we just kind of limp along and halfway serve the Lord and are so distracted with so many different things that we're like a runner in the Olympic race, just kind of looking at the sights, looking so foolish compared to what we ought to be. The command says, giving all speed. Giving all earnestness, giving all diligence for godliness. You know, when we don't do that, look at a picture here in Proverbs 24. This is so convicting, so convicting. So I hurt with you. In Proverbs 24, in verse 30, we have, remember Proverbs is a wisdom book, so we have a really valuable piece of wisdom here. Giving all diligence. Well, what's the opposite of diligence? It's laziness, sloth. You know, a sin that we should frequently repent of is spiritual laziness. Spiritual laziness. Look at what he says here in verse 30, Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful, the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now this passage has both a physical or material application, if you will, and a spiritual application. It's true in the physical realm, we're to be diligent, right? And if we're not diligent in the work that we're given, we shouldn't expect much, right? If we're not, God calls us to work diligently to provide for our families. God smiles upon diligence and not on laziness in this natural life of work, and that's important. But also in the spiritual realm, think about this. There's a lot of potential here. I mean, here's a field that's planted. Here's a vineyard. It should be producing grapes and other great things. It should be giving this man a crop and produce. But the problem is that he was lazy in tending the vineyard and the field that he had. And so Solomon says, I went by. I looked. What did he see? It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. So what should have been a vineyard that was abundantly producing fruit, the wall was broken down. That was for protection, to keep animals and robbers out. The wall is broken down. It's not been tended. It's not been cared for. So just thorns and briars are taking over. You know, that's how that our hearts can get sometimes. That God in His grace has planted a vineyard in our soul of His love and His grace. And sometimes we're too lazy to tend the garden very well. Maybe we neglect the Word of God. We say, I don't have time. I don't have time. I've got to work, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I'll hear some of the Bible on Sunday at church. That'll count. Sometimes we neglect prayer. So we're busy, and we're going, and we don't stop to look up. We don't stop to touch base with heaven. We don't confess our sins. And so little by little by little, the heart gets a little harder, a little colder, and a little colder. The weeds take over a little more space, a little more space, and then there may be a great fall. Is that a sobering picture? God says, give all diligence for godliness. Our sinful nature is so bad, we have to give all diligence. Our sinful nature is so corrupt and rotten, we better give all diligence, right? But let's think about the positive of this too. Think about the potential. Here's a vineyard. Here's a field. And if we tend that field, right, if we're in the Word of God and we're coming to the house of God and we're valuing the Scriptures, we're diligently pursuing growth in the Christian character, and God and His grace sends the rain and sends the sunshine of His Spirit on our hearts, guess what will happen? Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and I abide in you, guess what? You will bring forth much fruit. Isn't that good? So it's not just the negative, it's the positive. With the grace of God and the help of God, as we apply ourselves to abide in Christ, every one of us here today who's called of God's grace can bear more fruit to the glory and the honor of God. That's, wow, don't just think about the negative, think about the positive, the potential that is there by God's grace. So we should never quit seeking to grow. Peter says, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. I love what Hebrews chapter 6 says. Another powerful exhortation here on diligence. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Let me just stop right there. Notice these words, your work and labor of love. Somebody asked me one time, bless this person's heart, said, wanting to like have more knowledge of the Scriptures, saying, is there a little something like some, maybe one of these bookstore sells that you can kind of have one of those little, I think it's about those flip chart things that you have a Bible verse on it. I can kind of like, can I really grow really good in like 5 minutes a day kind of deal? And I said, you know, I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. You know how growth happens? It happens by work. The Spirit of God empowering us, but diligence and laboring. And listen, it's a rolling up of the sleeve. It's a sweating and a toiling. But oh, it's so worth it. Oh, it's so worth it, right? Then you have a vineyard that's producing fruit, and there's joy and blessing and grace and more knowledge of God and more communion and fellowship with Him. So he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now get this. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, many of us are willingly diligent in our work, right, in our profession. Why? Because it makes us money. We've got to have money to live. So many of us are diligent in work. Many of us are diligent in play. I mean, we like to play. We like to have a, we will make time for our entertainment. I mean, we're going to have some fun. Many of us are diligent for that. Like when football season comes around, some of us, we'll know what time on Saturday that game starts. Like nobody has to tell, we'll know, 2:30 on Saturday, we'll know. We give diligence for, you know, entertainment. We might even give diligence for exercising our bodies because we want to be healthy. That's good, want to be healthy. And then sometimes we take the things of God and of Christ, and we let that slip without diligence. I know it hurts, but we need to hear it, don't we? Giving all speed. All speed. All diligence for godliness. Do we believe what John Gill said? A man or a woman possessed of true godliness is a gaining, thriving man. You're gaining the more godly that you are. You are. You're thriving the more that your character is being developed in the things of the Lord. So with that said, let's look at the rest of this passage here. He says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and then he goes down the list of virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience or endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now, we look at this list here. I used to think this list was like a stair-step progression. I don't really believe that's what he's getting at here. So it's almost something, some have the idea, it's almost like, okay, once I get virtue down, then I'll conquer knowledge. And then after I get knowledge, I've got virtue, knowledge, then I'll go to temperance, self-control, and then we'll get that down. Then we'll go on to patience. I don't think that's what he's getting at here because a lot of these really are interlapping. They're overlapping. Temperance, self-control, and endurance or patience, those are right there together. You really can't have brotherly kindness unless you have charity. So I don't really think that Peter is getting at here a stair-step progression of virtues. I could be wrong, but I don't really think that's what he's getting at here. Furthermore, this is not an exhaustive list of Christian fruits because there's other lists in the Scriptures. The Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, lists some additional things to what are here and other even passages of Scripture. But I think what we have here is a summary list of Christian fruits that we ought to pursue. I think that's what he's getting at here. Here's a summary list. This isn't all, right? But this is a great summary list of Christian fruits that should be developing in our character and coming out in our lives that honor the Lord. So let's look at those. Well, notice, first of all, this, it starts with faith, right? We're given faith, and it ends with love. That's just like the Bible, right? Galatians 5 says that faith worketh by love. Faith is empowered by love. Faith and love go right there together. And some lists have faith, hope, and love. So it's faith, remember, is the foundation. Remember again, this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. There's many religions that would say, yeah, it's really good to be self-controlled and to be patient and to have kindness. But what's the difference? The difference is faith, right? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of Christ that is our foundation, the foundation of Jesus and Him crucified. Why are we seeking to pursue these virtues? Not to earn our faith, not our standing with God, not to just be virtuous for virtue's sake, but we're doing it as a response to Christ and following Him and doing it in His strength and in His power. I'll say that again. Faith depends on Christ. Don't look at this list and say, man, I think I can really conquer these things. Look at this list and say, here's what pleases the Lord. And I'm going to diligently pursue these as I depend on Jesus for strength. Don't do it without the faith aspect. Don't try it without the faith aspect. You and I will fall flat on our faces. If we do it in our own strength, our own abilities, we're going to find that we're just walking in quicksand. But by faith, right? That's how it starts. He gives us faith, which lays hold upon Christ and looks to Christ for strength and power to produce and to grow in these virtues. So he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is also could be translated moral excellence. It's the same word that was mentioned in verse 3 that speaks of God calling us by His glory and excellence. The Lord does not call us to a mediocre life, does He? But He calls us to live a high standard of living because that reflects His glory and His honor. The idea of moral excellence is the idea of, also some have it, the idea of a vigorous courage and action in pursuing godliness. So He says, put on, add moral excellence. This is not a life of compromise with sin. A life of moral excellence from a heart that worships and reverences God. Look, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Moral excellence. God is the very epitome of moral excellence. Jesus Christ, as a man, lived a life of excellence. So I think what we're called to do here, and how to live this life of excellence, is that we are to look at God and Christ and know Him and fellowship with Him. And the more that we know Him and fellowship with Him through His Word, guess what? The more He's going to rub off on us. You ever notice that? Remember, I had a friend that I grew up with, and he went off to Michigan to college, told this story. And he came back one break, and that guy was talking like a Yankee. We just gave it to him. Like, what are you doing, man? We could tell he'd been in Michigan. What was happening? Everybody around him was talking like a Yankee. That's what they are. And he comes back, and he's got the same lingo, the same accent, the same, wow, how did this happen? The more that we commune and worship a God of excellence, the more that we're walking in the Word of God, guess what? By the Spirit of God, the more we're going to begin to reflect a God of excellence and beauty in our lives. He says it right here in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're hoping for the grace that's coming. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think what we have here in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, you don't fashion your lives according to your old sinful desires, but you fashion your life according to the God who's holy and has called you. As obedient children, not fashioning, forming your lives according to this former desire in your ignorance, but as the God who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, the root of our behavior often is our desires. You ever heard the expression, we do what we want to do? That's true a lot of the time, isn't it? The root of our behavior is our desires. So you know one of the best ways to seek to live a life of moral excellence is to pray that God would give you holy desires. Desires like what He has. We have sinful desires still. But as the hymn we sang earlier, be dead, my heart, to every joy that thou dost not approve. So instead of being shaped and molded in our conduct by sinful desires, we're looking at this holy God, and we're worshiping Him, and we're seeking to be shaped by Him. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be like my dad, right, in many ways. And one of the ways I wanted to be like him is I wanted to drink coffee. I mean, just the way that dad, that cup with that steam coming out of there, just looks so grown up and neat, and just, I wanted that, and now I'm a coffee drinker, right? I saw my dad. I wanted to be like him. As we look at God, you ever study the Scriptures and you see God, you say, Lord, would you make me merciful like you're merciful? You ever blown away by a God of compassion? Like, Lord, how could you have compassion on us? Say, Lord, would you rub off on me? Would you give me more compassion like what you've got? And then we see how that God is holy. He's light. There's no darkness at all in Him. Say, Lord, would you help me to be more in the light, to walk more in the light like you are, to think more thoughts that are according to your Word and your will? This is the life of moral excellence. This is the life of virtue, is by knowing God, worshiping God, and seeking Him to rub off on us and influence our desires. So he says, add to your faith, diligently add to your faith, virtue, moral excellence, and to virtue, knowledge. To virtue, knowledge. So God does not call His people to follow Him in ignorance. I'm so thankful for that. You know, there are multitudes of people in the world, in many religions, sometimes including in Christianity, that if you were to ask them why they do what they do or what they believe, you would say, I don't know, it's just what we do. It's my tradition, it's my family, da-da-da-da, the culture. There are multitudes of religions that way. Every religion in the world, there's people like that. They don't really know what they're doing. It's just what Grandpa taught them. It's what our country does. It's what our culture does. Listen, in salvation, God gives knowledge to His people. And He calls us to grow in that knowledge. He never tells people to follow Him according to ignorance. But He tells us to follow Him as we grow in knowledge of Him. And He calls us to grow in knowledge. You know, there's a lot of knowledge available in this world. We could probably look up on our phones right now, you know, how much the price of soybeans has gone up in the last 2 years. And I'm not a soybean farmer, so that doesn't really matter to me. We could probably look up there and see what famous people have birthdays today. We're filled with knowledge. We have information overload. But are we growing in the one source of knowledge that is essential? Are we growing in the one source of knowledge that's most valuable? I love this attitude that I read this week in Proverbs. It was convicting to me. So look in Proverbs chapter 18. And I love this spirit of this desire to grow in the knowledge of God. Proverbs 18 verse 15 says, "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." Look at that. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Sometimes we have that attitude, I pretty much know what I need to know. Do we have that spirit? Now the young people, they need to hear some preaching, right? But I'm pretty far advanced. Oh, you know what the wise person does? Says, I might have known the Lord for a long time, but I still need knowledge. I still need my mind renewed. I still need my soul fed. The ear of the wise will seek knowledge. Psalm 19 tells us how valuable the knowledge of God and of His Word is. Psalm 19 is a great just description and commentary of how valuable that God's Word is. And I love how he summarizes it up. In verse 10, he's talking about the words of God, 19:10. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I heard someone say this recently, and it made me do a double take, but they were right. Said, the Word of God is more valuable than anything you own. And just the way they said it, it's like, whoa, wow, that's pretty gripping. The Word of God has more value than anything that I can call my own, any possession I have. It tells me about eternal truths that will last. It's also sweet. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It feeds the soul. It nourishes the soul. The Word of God is so precious. So he says, add to your faith moral excellence, virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. So you're growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. How is it with you? Have you neglected the Word of God? Are you diligently pursuing the Word of God? Are you seeking to grow in the knowledge of God's Word? As you read the Scriptures, as you come to hear the Word, do you pray, Lord, open my eyes up, give me understanding. And not just a head full of knowledge just to show how smart I am, but Lord, knowledge that will transform me, and knowledge that will change me, and knowledge that will build me up, and knowledge that will cause me to be a blessing in your kingdom. So God values his people being filled with the knowledge of him and of his ways. So he says faith and moral excellence, virtue, knowledge, and then he comes to temperance or self-control. Self-control. Now I think I've told you this before. Words like discipline, self-control, none of us typically rejoice at words like that, right? Because discipline means I've got to say no to myself. I've got to make myself do something I don't want to do because I know it's going to be good for me. I remember, but let me say this, self-control is really the path to true freedom. It doesn't feel that way. It feels constraining. Because when I practice self-control, I've got to say no to myself. But self-control really is the path to freedom. I remember talking to a lady one time who I knew pretty well. And she told me about how that she had developed a terrible addiction to these cable shopping networks. No lie. She maxed out credit cards and got more credit cards. And that's not me, but I could have other addictions, right? No, I'm not saying I'm better, but it was like, wow, she was in deep. And she said, I would even buy for other people. I would buy four of when I just could have bought one. And it was crazy. She had multiple credit cards filled up, addicted to this. And you know what? If somebody said, hey, quit doing that, that would have felt like, no, I'm going to be constraining myself. But I'll tell you, her joy in her face when she told me, she said, I have cut up my credit card, she said, and I am free. How'd she get freedom? Of course, it's God's power and grace. But the path to freedom was a path through self-control. So yeah, it hurt to say no to herself. It hurt to deny herself that pleasure. It hurt to deny herself that, oh boy, I'm going to get a package on Tuesday in the mail. But she found true freedom through temperance, through self-control. Now, later on in 2 Peter, we'll look at the false teachers who Peter, he talks about they practice the opposite of self-control. They practice self-indulgence. Whatever their eyes wanted, they got. They didn't say no to themselves. Isn't that so attractive to us? You know how our sinful nature works. It's so attractive. This is going to bring me pleasures, going to bring me joy. I could say no. No, you owe it to yourself, right? You owe it to yourself. You worked really hard. You've done this. Go ahead and indulge in something you shouldn't. Kind of reward yourself. You've been good. God knows you've been good. You've been a lot better than most people. So just a little sinful pleasure on the side, he'll understand that. I know it sounds foolish even as it comes out of our mouth, but that's the kind of things that we wrestle with, isn't it? But self-control says what Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross, which is an instrument of death, daily and follow me. And guess what? The more that we die to ourselves and say yes to Christ, the fuller and the richer our lives are, because we have more of him and we're going deeper with him. So virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, or endurance. Somebody said one time that a good start is a good thing, but a good finish is better. That's also kind of convicting. Say, well, man, I've been following the Lord for 10 years, 20 years. Surely I've got something that gives me something. You know what God calls us to do? Is to follow him today. Thank God for the blessings of the past. Praise him for the mercies that are going to come in the future. But you know what God gives us? Right now, today. July 22nd, 2008. That's what God gives us right now, is today. So today, I want to follow Jesus. Today, I want to endure. Galatians 6 says, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You ever get weary in well-doing? You ever get tired in doing the right thing? What does the Word of God say? It says, keep going by faith, right? Trusting in Christ, looking to him, trying to do it with joy, enduring because I love him, enduring because I have hope of what's on the other side and what's at the end of the race. Isn't that good? God doesn't say endure without any reason, but we endure because he's given us hope that we will, and we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers by his grace. So God has guaranteed his people, you will win the race, but you've got to keep running the race. You will, by God's grace, make the finish line, child of God, but you've got to keep running in the race all the way to the finish line. Sometimes it's hard to keep saying no to that sinful desire. What does the Bible call us to? Keep enduring. Keep enduring. And putting off the flesh and putting on the Spirit. Walking in righteousness and in joy. Following the Lord steadfastly through difficult seasons, through dry seasons, through adversity, through pain. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, had to leave prematurely because they were facing persecution. And so he wrote back to them. He was worried about them. You can read it in 1 Thessalonians. He was worried that maybe they had abandoned Christ because they were new Christians. They thought, man, this is not what we signed up for. This is hard. I think this is too much. We're going to go back to what we used to be. But then Paul sent Timothy to go check on them, and Timothy brought the good report back that even in the midst of adversity and persecution and difficulty, their faith in Christ remained steadfast. Look at what Paul said. He said, "Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." Paul said, "You've brought me joy. I can live now if you stand fast in the Lord." I told somebody this week from our church who's going through great adversity and difficulty, I said, "Your faithfulness in the midst of this adversity is a witness to all the rest of us." I imagine sometimes when there are soldiers in war and they're in battle and it's hard and it's difficult, and they can look over there and see their buddy and he's still fighting and he's still in it, they say, "Well, I'm going to keep doing it too." Our endurance brings glory to God, and it brings great strength and blessing to each other. If I see you enduring, I want to keep running. And if you get tired and you see me keep running, it might encourage you to keep running. Encourage you to keep being faithful. Encourage you to say, "I want to give all diligence again today in endurance." So we have faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, and to patience, godliness. We've really looked at that. Godliness is a life shaped by God of knowing Him, being like Him, worshiping Him. Then He comes to our relationships, right? It's faithfulness towards God and then faithfulness towards one another. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The word there in the Greek is Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It speaks to this fraternal family affection. God calls us to have that in the church and among the Christian family, doesn't it? Have a family affection. If you're in your own natural family, what do you have? You share a family tree. You share maybe some favorite family traditions. You share some maybe family holidays or recipes or memories or whatever. You share something, something that binds you together. And in the Lord, we as a family share the most precious things, don't we? We share the same Savior. We share the same Father who's adopted us into His family. We rejoice in the same gospel. We share the same scriptures that we seek, and we have the same home that we're traveling to. We have the same inheritance. God calls us to walk together as a family. As a family. Yep, every family's got its problems, doesn't it, right? Every family's imperfect. But God calls us to walk together in Christ as a family. I don't just say this because it sounds good in a sermon. I want to tell you this. I need you. I need you. You know what? You need me. And we all need each other. God hasn't called us to walk alone this life. We need one another to encourage and edify and build one another up. Isn't it a precious thing to serve one another and be served? To pray for one another and be prayed for? To be able to confess your sins to one another and then have confession to you where you can pray and encourage and build up? God calls us to put on Philadelphia, to put on brotherly kindness, this family affection where we have to be long-suffering with each other because we still sin, where we have to be generous to forgive one another because we're still flawed and we'll annoy each other. You probably have to be generous towards me, don't you? You probably say, "Boy, if he would just preach like this, or if he would do, we all have, his personality was this way." Don't we all have to just be generous with each other? We have to be long-suffering with each other. We have to be committed to each other as we're committed to Christ together. That's a precious thing. What did Jesus say? "Herein will all men know that you're my disciples, if what? If you have love one to another." And then he says, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Starts with faith and it ends with love. The greatest commandment of all is love. Love towards God and then love towards one another. And we'll look at this verse more next time. But he says this, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren or idle or useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, this is what it comes from. Don't go pursue these virtues just for their virtue's sake. Pursue these virtues as you're pursuing Jesus Christ. Because this should scare us. I don't want to be somebody who's barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. I don't want to be somebody who says, yeah, I know Jesus, but I don't have anything to show for it. I know Jesus, but, well, where's your self-control? Where's your love? Where's your diligence? Where's your godliness? Now, Brother Roy's got some really neat old cars he and his brother have. And can you imagine if they had that old truck that looked so shiny, looked so nice, and Brother Roy would say, hey, y'all come look at my truck. He'd say, wow, that looks so shiny. That looks amazing. Vintage old truck, an antique. Well, let's go ride it, Brother Roy. He said, well, it doesn't run. Now, his does in real life, okay? But for the sake of our example, it doesn't run. Really? Yeah, it just sits there. We wash it, but it doesn't run. What good would that be? I mean, other than a nice picture or something, what good would it be? What good would it be? What good is it for... So I say, yeah, I'm a tree in the vineyard of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a tree. I know Jesus. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? We know Jesus, and our knowledge of Jesus impacts our life to where we do bear fruit. So as we pursue these virtues, these lists of Christian fruits, we don't do it just for the fruit's sake. Let me be self-controlled today just for self-control. Let me be self-controlled today so I'll be more faithful to Jesus. Let me have more love today, more brotherly kindness today because that brother and that sister is my brother in Jesus. Let me seek to have more knowledge today, not just for knowledge's sake, so that I can know Jesus better and honor Jesus more. Let me seek to live a life of moral excellence, not just for moral excellence's sake, but for moral excellence as it reflects upon the character and the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it all is centered around our Lord, who that He is, and what He has done for us. May God bless us to build our lives on a solid foundation. I'm glad I'm not the foundation. You're not the foundation. Jesus, His grace, His power, His promises, the faith He's given us. This is the solid foundation for us to live and to build up a life of godliness. And may God help us to answer His call for diligence. Remember, a man possessed of godliness is a gaining and a thriving man. May we be more gaining and more thriving. Let's pray.